Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy and a delight for myself and my son to be with you on this, your conference day. It's been a couple years now, right, Keith, since I was here
That's
last
right.
for your conference. And it is a joy to be invited back and to share the Word of God with you. And we began by singing Fairest Lord Jesus. And I'd like us to muse upon and think upon the person of our Savior this day. It is the highest occupation of the believer to be occupied with the glory of the person and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer in that Crusader hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, compares the Lord with the glories, if you will, of God's creation, of the springtime and the meadows and the flowers, the celestial, the stars and the sun. And he contrasts the two and says that the Lord Jesus is purer and fairer than all. And so we want to take our Bibles this morning, and we want to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to read the first five verses of the first chapter, and then we're going to skip down to our theme verse for our conference, and that is verse 14. We want to consider the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in verse 1. The Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The little phrase that's taken from verse 14 will be the phrase that we will be occupied throughout these sessions that we have today. And for those that will be with us tomorrow, we will continue on. And here we read these words as John, by way of eyewitness, says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." To behold His glory, that is what John says, that they saw, they beheld, they, with their own physical eyes, saw the glories of the Lord Jesus as He was among them. And so we want to be occupied with that theme that John is occupied with here, of beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you read through the first chapter of John, you'll find that there are seven distinct titles that are given to the Lord Jesus in this chapter. The first one we have read of, and that He is called the Word. In verse 7, He is called the Light. So we have the Word in verse 1, verse 7, the Light, as well as verse 8 and verse 9. It all speaks of the Lord Jesus as being the Light. If we move on further into our chapter, we'll find that in verse 29, He's called the Lamb of God. And in verse 34, He's called the Son of God. In verse 41, He's called the Christ. And in verse 45, He's called Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 51, He's called the Son of Man. There's a sevenfold title, if you will, titles of the Lord Jesus. And each of them have their distinct vantage point of viewing the glory that John says they beheld. We beheld His glory. He saw Him in the glory of the One who is described as the Word of God. He saw Him in the glory of the One who is described as the Light. The One who is the Lamb, He saw Him in that glory. And we want to join in with John today. We want to set aside the things that have been busying our minds today, and busying our lives today, and maybe those things that are weighing on us today, and set those things aside and stop and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of beholding is one of a stopping, a cessation of whatever else I was doing, and to stop and consider, to weigh, to esteem. What is the value as you consider the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? One other thing that I want us to consider is the word glory. Glory is one like a number of different words, like the word holy, and there's other words, grace, mercy. We use these words oftentimes. Good is another one. And when asked for a definition of those words, you kind of might be taken aback at first to try and get a good definition for those words that we use so commonly. And one of them is glory. When we think of glory, what definition do you bring? Do you have as an idea for that word? And as I consider that word myself in my own study, a simple explanation of the word glory is always linked with light. That's the idea of shining. But it also has the idea of judgment and estimation. There's a value that's placed to that object that is said to bear glory or have glory. So you have this idea of shining with an estimated value to it. And so one of the definitions that I've come to appreciate for the word glory is the outward shining of the inward excellence. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus, we want to, as we consider these titles that are given to the Lord, we want to consider the outward shining of the inward excellence. As John says, we beheld his glory. He said, we stopped, we considered, and we saw that inward shining, or the outward shining of the inward excellence of Christ as the Word, as the light, as the Lamb, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, all of these titles. He saw that bear that glory, that outward shining of the inward excellence. So we want to consider, by way of study in our first session here, the title that's given to the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of this book, the book of John, and that's the title, The Word. It says, as we read this again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We want to consider the Lord Jesus as the one who's called the Word. It's an interesting title, and on a very cursory reading of it, you might have some ideas about what that means, and come up with some very simple ideas about him being described as the Word. But as you ponder this, there are depths and layers of understanding to this that theologians and Bible students have gone over and looked at and pondered and found the wealth and the glory that is found in that term, that he is the Word. You know, it's interesting that in this same gospel, John would pronounce himself as a voice crying out in the wilderness. He saw that the one that was following after him was preferred before him, for he was before him. He saw that he would increase, that is, the Word would increase and the voice would decrease. The Word is greater than the voice, because a voice is only the sounding of that voice, or that person that's speaking. It rings in our ears, and we hear it for a time, but it passes away. But the Word is eternal. The Word stands forever. It is unchanging. And so John, just by way of his comparison with the Lord Jesus, saw himself as very small and insignificant to the one who is coming behind him, the one who is described as the Word. Now, as you look through Scripture, you'll find there are a number of books that make reference to the beginning. This is one of them. Obviously, the first one is Genesis. And that is a partnered book with the Gospel of John. For there are similar things being spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and in John chapter 1. And also we would read a beginning as well in 1 John, John's epistle. So in the beginning, we have this statement, was the Word. Now, as I look at the idea of the Word, it is the means by which one is able to convey what they have in their heart and in their mind to you. You cannot know the spirit of my spirit, nor can I know what your spirit says. The scripture authoritates that statement, that no man can know another man's spirit save God alone who knows us. But if you are to tell me your heart, you convey it with words. You convey it with truth of meaning through these words. It's not that the Lord Jesus is described here as being a whole bunch of words, a whole bunch of letters. No, it's a metaphor to describe that there is thought, there is will, there is meaning and volition. There's a heart that's being described and presented and spoken by the eternal God through His Son, the Word. And so as we look at this idea of the mind and heart of God is revealed through the person of His Son, the Word, we read these words in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That God has spoken. And isn't that interesting that that is the idea that's conveyed way back in Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke. He spoke the worlds into being. By the word of His power, He spoke. He spake, and it stood fast. That the worlds that have been framed around us have been spoken into being by Him, the Word. Now, keep your finger here in John chapter 1. I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. And it's something that I found interesting as I was considering the Word and God speaking and how He spoke creation into being. Each of the events of the days of creation, we have recorded here that God said something. For instance, we see in the first day that God spoke the light into being. He called forth the light. Let there be light. It was so. He saw it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. He called it day and night. That was God speaking in the first day. And He speaks each day through creation. Except there's a number of times that He would speak more than once. He would speak twice in particular days and times. And they are to be noted. And as I was looking at this, it just gave me goosebumps as I was looking at what He was saying here. When it comes to the third day, it says, God said, let the waters of the heaven be gathered together, that's verse 9, unto one place, and let the dry land appear as it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and He gathered together the waters, called the sea, them seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grasses and herbs, and yielding seed, and fruit trees, yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And so we have God speaking here a second time in the midst of His creation. And He's making a distinction between that which was preceding and that which now He is creating. What he had just made and formed was the water and the land, those inanimate objects. And now he's making a distinction between the inanimate and animate, that which has life in it. And so we have, we might say, God speaking here, and he's speaking about bringing forth plant life. And he makes a distinction here, a distinction between the inanimate and animate, that which has life in it. Now, if we move down, it says that in the fifth day, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures and have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth the evening and morning of the fifth day. Now the Lord's making the distinction between that which is plant life and animal life, the animal kingdom. And he makes that distinction. There's a distinction between grass and herbs and trees and a dog and a cat and a bird and fowls, as he goes on to explain the living creatures in the next day. But he makes that distinction there. Now watch what happens in the sixth day. And God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and let every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Did you notice that now the Lord speaks again, and he's now made a distinction between mankind and animals? That's so important in the day and age that we're living in, where the world around us wants to just simply combine us into the animal kingdom and say that we're nothing more than a further evolutionary process of apes and so on, when God has answered it here in the very first chapter of our Bibles. He has set distinction between. Now notice what actually is happening here. It says in verse 11 that God said, he pronounced it, and that God said to the animals, be fruitful and multiply. It just simply was a statement of saying. Now it says here in verse 28 that God blessed them and said unto them. God said unto them. That God was now speaking to man, his creation. This, the pinnacle of his creation, mankind. And we're introduced to the idea of God revealing himself and communicating to man, to you and I. And it's at the very beginning. He doesn't do so with animals. He doesn't do so with plant life or anything else. God would speak to man. And so we're introduced to the idea of communication, of revelation, of God speaking. And how that brings us to what John was saying in John 1. He spoke of the Word. The mind and heart of God is found in that person, the Word. And God desires to reveal himself to you and I and to bring to us the message that he would have us understand. That's unlike any other part of God's creation. Man is at the pinnacle. Man is distinct. Man has been made in the image and likeness of God, far above all animal kingdom. Far above all. And we've been given that responsibility and uniqueness of God creating us, that we would have communion with him and he with us. And so it's important to see that at the very beginning, We have this idea of God speaking to man, speaking to us, and giving us, as we would see, a moral responsibility. That man is not without a moral obligation, moral responsibility. Now that's another thing that today is set aside, that we have no responsibility in any matters that we do. Nothing. It was a result of one's situation or societal effect or upbringing or whatever the case may be. We excuse away that. But God at the very beginning gives to man that responsibility as he communes with them. And so as we move back to John, we see that God spoke the worlds into being, and he in his creation has spoken unto man. He has revealed himself unto us. Now, as we look carefully at John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, when God, who dwelled in the solitude of himself before ever there was a creation, we have, as Genesis 1 just simply places it, puts it, God. We have God in eternity. And we're told that in the beginning was the Word. We have this one who is described as Word. The Word is the eternal Word. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God. As we have this progressive revelation through Scripture, we come to Moses, and he asks, "Who is it that I should say unto the children of Israel has sent me?" And he said, "I am that I am has sent thee." I am the eternal, existent one, the one who dwells in the eternal now. This is that one who was in the beginning, the eternal Word. I love what Isaiah 57 and 15 says. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and lofty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. This one, the Word, is that one who is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the I Am. We would go on to see here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. Well, we've just been told as we looked at Scripture and as we consider this one who is before all things, this one who is stands in the solitude of himself, the eternal God, we're introduced to this idea that he was, the Word was with God. We have this presentation in Scripture, throughout Scripture, that God is a triune God. That he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we have one who is called the Word with God. And it introduces the idea of fellowship. Oh, the eternal fellowship of the Son with the Father. Ever the delight and ever the joy. Ever in communion. We have oneness of mind and heart. This triune God existing eternally and knowing and experiencing relationship, that he would desire for you and I to have a relationship with him through his Son. And so eternally enjoying fellowship with God was the Word. The Word was with God. And we're told here, oh, I must say before I go any further, the idea of the word with is that preposition that means towards. The idea is face to face with God. Isn't that a beautiful definition of fellowship? Face to face in communion, to look at one another. And yet we notice that they are distinct, and yet they have fellowship one with another. We go on to see here that the Word was God. That this one who is described by John was God. Was God a very God? He possesses all the attributes and essence of God. Paul says that he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery or something to be grasped after to be declared as God. It wasn't something that was not his to claim or possess as being defined as God. It was rightfully his. And so he was not considered a thief to take on that name and that title as being God of very God. And so we see here at the very beginning of this gospel, as John presents to us the Son of God in all his glories in this gospel, that he guards very carefully the distinction of the person of the Word, his eternality, and that he is God. And that is the basis, beloved, of our faith. If Christ is not eternal, if Christ is not the mind and heart of God revealed, if Christ was not in fellowship with God, if Christ is not God, then we have no message, we have no gospel, we have nothing. Amen. And so the very basis of it is found here in this book, and how John dwells on the glory of those foundational truths to all that we believe concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here in verse 2 that same was in the beginning with God. And so we have that happy fellowship with God at the very beginning, or in the beginning, we're told, before all things were ever created, God was in harmony with the Word. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we have, first off, a few things to note here. All things were made by him. So everything that we see around us has been created by the Word. Now see the contrast here. It says, all things and nothing, or is not anything. So all things and nothing, emphasizing and strengthening the point that the Lord Jesus, the Word, who has been revealed here, has created all things, and without him, apart from him, there was nothing made. We want to notice that all things were made by him. There are false religions in the world would declare that the Lord Jesus is the master builder of God. And what they're saying by that is that he himself first was created, then he was used of God to build all of creation. John clearly says that all things were made by him, and without him, apart from him, these things could not have been made and were not made. So John attributes that the Word that spoke the worlds into being was by the very one who is titled as being the Word, and that everything that we see around us has been created by him, and apart from him there is nothing. And what we want to notice primarily here is that he is apart from creation. He is outside of creation. Creation is a creatorial act by him of his own volition, of his own will, his own power, his own might. It stands apart from him. And so we need to be very careful that we do not bring down the glory of the one who is the Word that created all things into his creation. His creation bears the fingerprints and glorifies him. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19 tells us. It stands apart, but it speaks and it glorifies the one who is so much higher, so lofty, that high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He created all things, and without him was not anything that was made. And so the grandeur of this creation is indeed amazing. You travel the world around and you see the beauties, the splendor. And what we see is the mind and heart of God in his creation. He's wise. He's a God of order. He places springtime, then summer, then harvest, then winter, and it continues. We have the moon revolving on its rotations, and it's going around the earth, and it's doing its thing with the earth spinning, and with the whole thing moving around the sun, and the whole thing, and it's amazing. And scientists are finding out how precise it is. That if we're 1 mile this way or 1 mile this way on our Earth's axis or its travels, we'd either freeze or burn. Oh, the wisdom and power of God. The Word, the mind of God, the intellect of God, the wisdom of God has been revealed in His creation. But He stands alone. He stands alone. Now, we're told here in verses 4 and 5 that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that is the divine order we have here. Life, then light, and in John chapter 3 we'll come to love. That is the order, that He is life. And as we see God having created man and breathed into the nostrils of Adam, that first man, that 6 foot of clay, He breathed in him the breath of life and man became a living soul. And that life was the light of men. That life has light to it. It bears witness and testimony to God. And it's incredible that atheists around the world would deny God's existence, but they have life. And that very life, that essence that God has given to them, which they, by the way, science cannot explain, because they can explain how much phosphorus, potassium, salts, minerals, and everything that make me up, and the water content, and all. They know all about the physical content of it, and they can try and put it all together, but guess what? They can't touch life. They can't bring life into being. It's a testimony of God. It's the light of all men. And we have that very witness in us. And so the Word that has spoken and breathed into us life is that light that lighteth all men. And its source, and this is the key here, in Him was life. And if we're looking at the one who became a man and dwelt among men, it comes in verse 14 that He became flesh and dwelt among us. We would see that the life that is spoken here, which is given to us in the measure of physical life, but also as we come to Christ, this is a spiritual life. The Lord Jesus is described in 1 John as the eternal life. That He is the eternal life. That He is the source of life. And as the sun exceeds the brightness of the moon, as that light that's reflected off of the moon shines, it's not the source the moon is, the sun is. So it is with the Lord Jesus, that He is that eternal life. And that as He's created us in His image and likeness, He's given to us life. We but give a mere reflection of that eternal life. We don't understand, we don't possess it until we come to Christ. But in our physical, we bear a measure of that life. He is that eternal life. And when you're thinking about possessing eternal life, it's Him. You know, I often thought that as a young person. What is eternal life? You know, we may think of that. What is it? I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Is it just me that is a never-ending life? The idea of eternal existence of life? Well, those that are in the lake of fire will possess that same quantitative idea, that they will have a never-dying life, if you will. It's called eternal death. But existence, is that what it is? Is that what eternal life is? Just a furthering of our existence from here into a better place? And No. It's much, much grander than that. Much greater than that. It's His life. It's all that He is as the eternal life. It's not a quantitative amount, as eternal life may suggest, but it's the quality, it's that sort of life. And He is that life. He is the source of it. He is the giver of it. He is the sustainer of it. This is the Word of God. Notice it says that His life, as it says here, was light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. To see Him, and light is this idea, as it's coming from His life, it's the idea of shining, of knowledge, of understanding, of dispelling of darkness. It's the glory of God seen and understood. Oh, we've come right round to what John was saying here. We beheld His glory. We saw the light of His life. We saw the light of eternal life. And it was the glory of God shining forth. Oh, the brilliance of that glory that John beheld as he saw Him in the life that he lived before men. He is that light. And so as the Word of God, he says, we beheld Him. Verse 14 says that this same Word, this eternal Word, this Word that was with God, this Word that was God, this Word that is the source of life and is the bearer of life, this Word was made flesh. He became a man. He dwelt among us. He put on humanity. This high and lofty One that inhabits eternity, who men could not look upon His glory and live. This One so condescended to become like His creation, His creature, to become a man and to dwell among men. And this Word had a message for man. Though God has spoken at sundry times in diverse ways in the past through His prophets, He spoke now to us through, we might say, His final Word. There is no further revelation. He is the fullness of the revelation of God. I love what Hebrews 1:3 says. Who is the brightness of His glory, who is the exact representation of His person. The Lord Jesus was the outshining of the inward excellence of God before men. He described Himself as the light of the world. And as such, He ever was brilliantly displaying the glories of God. Now, we understand that as we would define the different aspects of the glory of God, His personal glories, His intrinsic glories, His acquired glories, His moral glories. Of those glories, His moral glory was the one that shone through. His essential and personal glories were veiled in flesh. It was revealed, His kingly glories, at the Mount of Transfiguration, only for a brief moment. And it's interesting there that the One who has the intrinsic value, the glory that outshines, it says that as John and Peter and James were there, eyewitness to this event, we beheld His glory. They saw His majesty in that mount. That the kings of the earth would array themselves in garments that would bring them glory, as opposed to what the Lord Jesus did with His garments. It was His garments and His outward garments that were shining brilliantly bright, not because they brought glory to Him, but because His glory shone out through. Amen. And it could not be contained. And he's not glorified by external. He is glorified internally, expressing the fullness and the brightness of who he is. This is the Word. And he's become flesh. And he dwelt among us. And John describes it so tenderly. We've handled, we've touched, we've heard the one who is the Word of life. The one who is the source of knowledge and truth to life. The Word of God as revealed in the Revelation, as described there by John as well. So here is the outshining of the one who is so much greater than the prophets of old. As the prophets of old were given a measure of light, they prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon them for a time and then left him. That's the Old Testament understanding of the ministry of the Spirit of God to holy men of God who were born along by the Spirit of God to write and to pen those things, though they had still their personal writing styles and so on, yet they were born along by the Spirit of God to write the things they did. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these different men that were prophets of old, yet they are so far short of the one who is the full measure of the Godhead. The fullness of him dwelleth in him bodily, of God dwelleth in him bodily. And he need not, the Spirit of God was not given to him by measure. But he had the Spirit of God resting on him. And here was the one who could speak the full mind and heart of God. Having full understanding. You know, the prophets of old, they penned these things and they wrote these things. And to some, there was a measure of light given to them, to the prophecies that were given. But as of large, as you're looking at them, Peter says that these same prophets, they searched the Scriptures diligently. They were looking for understanding to what they had written concerning the Christ and his coming and his sufferings and when he would be glorified. They didn't understand, but the Word knew all, understood all, and was the one who could rightfully reveal. No wonder he is spoken of as being the final Word, as I suggested from Hebrews chapter 1, that he, God, has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. It's interesting that when you come to the last church of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to that church as being the true and faithful witness and the Amen. He is the true and faithful witness. Oh, what a great definition and description of the one who is the Word. He is the true Word. He is the faithful Word. His witness is without contestation. No one can say otherwise to him. And that stands fast for the idea of the Amen. The so be at the end. The final Word. The Amen. God has the final Word. And he has said it through his Son. And he has revealed it to us through his apostles. All that the Lord Jesus did and said. And so we have the Word of God in our hands to hold. As the Lord Jesus come as the one who is the Word of God. Now as we come to the close of this first session, consider the message of the Word. What was the message? What would you boil the whole thing down to? Well, let's turn to 1 John, if you will. John's first epistle. And the glories of this one who is the Word. He had a message for mankind. He had a message for you and for me. And a message about God to man. Listen to what John says concerning. We'll read through the first portion of this chapter. First verse of John, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life, for the life was manifested and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That God is light. This is the message, John says. If I could encapsulate the whole of the message of the Lord Jesus, is that God is light. That God is holy. That God is so apart from you and I. That he dwells in light unapproachable, Paul says. That no man can look on and live. That God is light. And everything that God has done is from this very truth. That God is light. Now, for God to act in a way that the book of Romans is occupied with is taking a person, a man, a woman, a condemned sinner, into a position, and in the words of John, could cause them to come into the light and walk in the light as he is in the light. How could this ever happen? And a God who is light has done all of this by the way of Calvary. That light that shone at Calvary showed the light of God's heart, of God's knowledge, of God's hatred of sin, of God's redemptive work, of his provision. All of that has flowed from this message that God is light. How can I approach unto him? God is light. But God, out of his light, has demonstrated his love for you and for me. He's done so justly. You know, love without truth is like a swamp. It has no boundaries. And it becomes murky, and it actually harms a person. God is loved in truth. God is loved in light. And out of that light of his character, of his holiness, he has acted in such a way that you and I can walk in the front door of heaven. We're not being slid in the back door. We're not under the carpet. And by the way, that's how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. God is light. We're called the children of light. We're to walk in the light. That's where we walk. In the light, there's no darkness in the believer. The darkness cannot be in the believer cannot be in darkness. He is the light of understanding. He's the light of the gospel. He's got the light of God's word. The light has shone. And having that understanding, we're called to imitate our God. So the message is God is light. The word has spoken. And you know, as the Lord Jesus walked among men, that light shone brilliantly. You know, I think of Peter in the boat with the Lord Jesus, with his disciples. And they had labored all night and they hadn't got any fish. And the Lord said, you know, throw your net on this side of the boat. And Peter begrudgingly said, yes, Lord, we'll do so. And he threw out a net. Not nets, net. He just threw out a net. And they had such a great catch of fish. And Peter falls down before the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. What broke that man to bring him to the very feet of the Lord Jesus and make such a clear statement about his own heart? That he was a sinner, and that the Lord ought not to be in the presence. He ought not to be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted the Lord to depart from him. Oh, the light that shone on Peter's heart caused him to say, I am a sinner, Lord. And he cowered away, as it were, from the presence of the Lord Jesus, seeing the light. But I'm so thankful that the Lord has acted so graciously so mercifully, not only to Peter, but to you and to me, that when we come to that light and we love the darkness, we don't want the things of our life to be revealed, that light that shone so brilliant on the conscience of men and the hearts of men, that light that was so brilliant that the Lord was gracious to say, "Now, come to me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls, and you'll have that rest in Him." Although the light shines brightly, and I think John Newton in his hymn "Amazing Grace" spoke of that in the words of grace. He said, "Grace that taught my heart to fear, that same grace my fears relieved." The light that shines out of the person and out of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that same light that draws men unto Him. The beauties of our Savior, of His worth. He is the Word. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He spoke with such equity of words. He spoke with authority, yet gracious. He spoke with words that astonished the people, even those that were trying to take Him and bring Him back to the Pharisees and the elders and chief priests and scribes. They said this, "Never a man spake like this man." Why? He's the Word. He's the Word of God. We'll just bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll have a 10-minute break. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have set aside for this conference, just to pause from all our busyness of life to consider and behold the glory of Thy Son. Father, we've considered Him as the Word, the full mind and heart of God expressed before men, the one who is before all things, the one who created all things, the one who enjoyed the eternal fellowship with Thee, our Father, and with Thy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that You have sent Him. Now, over and over, the Lord Jesus spoke of being sent of the Father. Sent. This one had a message. He was commissioned to go. And Father, that message was that God is light. How we needed a Savior. And that same Word provided such words of grace and truth that presented to mankind that He is the Savior of the world. Father, we're thankful for Him this morning. Pray that our hearts may overflow. May we go from this place and this day like Moses did of old, but far greater. Our faces shining, having been in the presence of our God and enjoying seeing His glory. So Father, we pray that You'd bless the time of refreshments and our break as we come back and consider further the glories of Thy Son. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.